Please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 14. Now, one of the things about our society is it's always telling you that you've got to be positive. You've got to believe in yourself. You've got to just have this idea that you can do whatever it is that you want. And that sounds really great, doesn't it? Until we try and put it in practice. Because the only place where success seems to be guaranteed is the primary school sports day where everyone's a winner. But as you grow up, as you get out there in life, you realise that this world is incredibly competitive. And wherever there's competition, there's losers. And occasionally, yes, we do win, we do come out on top. But more often than not, we find ourselves with a feeling that we can't do things, feeling inferior, feeling that, yeah, you know, we're not that good enough. And this means that maybe our ideas about what we can actually do starts to change. At some point we think, yeah, we're really positive. But then experience teaches us the harsh reality. And how we respond to that? Well, some of us shrug it off and get on with life. But for many of us, we focus on it and we end up thinking that we can't really do anything at all. And this is often true spiritually as well. When we first become Christians, we're filled with enthusiasm. We want to go out there and share the gospel with all sorts of people. We want to give our lives serving the Lord. We're going to go out onto the mission field. We're going to do all sorts of wonderful things for him. But then our enthusiasm meets that harsh reality. And when we share the gospel, it falls on deaf ears. We may even be persecuted for it. And that opening onto the mission field, it never really comes along. And that desire to serve the Lord, you know, you've got to work and you've got to eat and other things just get in the way. And we end up thinking, well, really, we can't do anything. And then we realise, don't we, that in our own strength, you know, we're really, really weak. We know, hypothetically, we know, don't we, that with the Lord Jesus, we can do anything. But when it comes to putting it into practice, then we just fail and we end up thinking that we're just not good enough. But remember, the Lord Jesus is with us, and that means we should never, ever think that we're not good enough. And that's what our passage this morning is really bringing out. This well-known story from Matthew chapter 14, the feeding of the 5,000. And to understand this text, it's really helpful to just put it into context, isn't it? Last time we were looking at Matthew 14, we saw that John the Baptist lost his head because he questioned the morals of the rulers at that time. Now, nowadays we can question all our political leaders to our heart's content. We're not going to lose our heads over it, are we? But John the Baptist did. It's different there. One of the blessings we've got in our society today. We can criticise people and question our political leaders. In those days, you couldn't. But anyway, Herod Antipas, he had killed John the Baptist. And he now seems to think that Jesus is John the Baptist who's come back from the dead. You get that in the beginning of Matthew chapter 14. Just have a quick look at those verses. And then how John has lost his head, that's set him back in time. So we've now got this situation where Herod is thinking that Jesus is sort of John the Baptist, come back in power. And he's put into death once. And where Jesus is based, in Capernaum, that's Herod's territory. So what does Jesus do? Well, in this case, Jesus decides to withdraw. It's a difficult, difficult situation for Jesus, isn't it? Because he understands the political significance of what Herod is saying. And, of course, we've got to remember that John the Baptist wasn't just some random stranger. He was his cousin. So, we've got a difficult political situation. Jesus' cousin has just lost his head. What does he do? Does he decide to make a big stand here against Herod? Or does he decide to withdraw? If Jesus had come to be that political leader, which the disciples thought he was, which the crowds thought he was, then he would have made a stand. He could have rallied the people around him, and he could have risen up And in fact, when you look in John's Gospel, you see that the people actually want to make him a king at this point. Now, there is a time for Jesus to make a stand, but that time is not yet. That time is down in Jerusalem, and it's with the religious leaders. You see, Jesus has not come to be a political leader. He's come to be a saviour, and the time is not yet right. So he withdraws. He decides to get in a boat, and he takes a short little sail, and it's just around the corner to a place, and they think it's near Bethesda. And if you look at the maps in the front page of the Church Bible, one of the maps there has actually got Capernaum and Bethsaida, and they're sort of right next to each other at the top of the lake there. And it's just a short trip, but the Jordan River, that's the boundary between Galilee, where Herod rules, and the Decapolis, where Philip rules instead. Different political territory altogether. So Jesus is withdrawing from the place where, which has been his home for a while, and he's going to somewhere else. Somewhere where he thinks he can have a bit of a rest. He's been working ever so hard. Somewhere where he thinks he's going to have time and space to mourn the loss of his cousin. And it's just interesting just to reflect on that for a moment. We often talk, don't we, about how the Lord Jesus has gone through so many of the things that we've gone through as well. And here we see the Lord Jesus going through the sudden, unexpected, and violent loss of a relative. And yet, he knew John the Baptist. It would have hit him hard. It would have been something that he personally felt. He knows what it's like to suddenly and unexpectedly lose someone who is close to him. Now, he truly is someone that we can go to in all of our difficulties, in all of our sorrows, for comfort and support, because he has really been there. He knows what it is like. So, he's moving up the coast, he's going to this solitary place, and that's makes a lot of sense, isn't it? He is allowed to have time. It's a bit of a holiday for him. But the people that he's been teaching, they don't want to let him go so easily. So, they work out where he's going, and they run ahead, and they beat the boats. Maybe there was a contrary wind or something like that. And the distance isn't too far. It is possible to run around, and there's a ford on the Jordan, you can get across it, no problem. So when Jesus comes into land, the people are there, waiting for him. And Jesus, he's ministered so hard to them, he's worked so hard with them, he's now on a holiday. How's he going to respond to this intrusion into his quiet time, as it were? He has compassion on them. He looks at them and his heart goes out to them. He may be physically and emotionally exhausted, but when he sees people needing help, then he reaches out to them. Now we all know, don't we, that there are certain times in life when we're happy to help other people, and there's other times when we're a little bit reluctant. Jesus is away on this quiet time. And he's there, and he's finding that work has followed him. This crowd of people, I doubt if they're thinking much about Jesus. They just want to take what he has got on offer. And our Lord, instead of them to just get packing, he ministers to their needs. Now, we cannot imagine that Jesus healed people without teaching them as well. But I think it's important that only healing is mentioned in this context. Because this reminds us of something which is very true. People will often come to Jesus when they need healing, when they need help with a problem, and sometimes the Lord does help. We pray with people, and we may see our prayer being answered. But this does not make them disciples. Unless people are willing to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, making him both their Lord and Saviour, then they're not going to be saved. They may be helped by the gospel message. They may be helped by answered prayer. But unless this flows over into discipleship, then these people are just like seed that's fallen onto rocky ground, or seed that grows up and gets tangled by thorns and taken away. Now, to be saved, we need to be disciples. But let's not look at the people. Let's look at our Lord. Tired, weary, carrying heavy burdens, mourning, having his holiday interrupted, but meeting the people's needs. And he is genuinely concerned for them. So you can just picture the scene, this vast crowd of people. And everyone wants to be with Jesus. Now maybe it's a bit like the Antiques Roadshow where they're all forming lines to come and see their expert. They all want to be healed by Jesus. And the day is getting late. And the sun is starting to set. And the disciples, they've just packed for themselves. And they look at this vast crowd of people. And they realise that they haven't planned ahead. Hopefully everyone's planned ahead for the picnic today. Hopefully. These people, they have not planned ahead. So, they tell Jesus about their problem. And at this point, you would think that they're expecting Jesus to just send them off to the villages, or tell them to go home, to look after themselves, maybe come back tomorrow. But instead, and very unexpectedly, he charges the disciples with feeding this vast crowd of people. I'm sure they were delighted about that. And we're told there's a lot of them. 5,000 men. Excuse me. And there's no mention of the women and children. There would have been women and children there as well. There could easily have been 10,000 people. And you moan when you have a couple coming over for lunch. 10,000 people or so. Certainly 5,000 men. But here we see Jesus. And he's teaching his disciples something very, very important. He's teaching his disciples that with him, anything is possible. He's teaching his disciples that even when they think that they're not good enough, when they're with him, all sorts of things, everything is possible. Well, how did the disciples respond? Now, for those of you who are used to managing people or working with contractors, I'm sure you've come across all sorts of excuses when you ask someone to do a big job. Everything from, you've got the wrong colour paint there, next to, oh, that's against health and safety, or even, I'm calling my union rep. There's all sorts of ways that people can get out of work. And here we see the disciples being given an impossible challenge. Feed all these folk. How are they going to respond? Well, they make excuses. We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's hardly enough for the disciples of Jesus. Never mind all of these people. But, even though they seem to be making excuses, there is the positive. They're accurately stating the situation to Jesus. They're telling the truth. What he is asking is impossible. Is this a sign of weak faith? Is this a sign of stating the obvious? Or is there some sort of trust, some sort of faith there in him? Anyway, what they're doing is bringing the limited resources that they've got to Jesus, and they're handing the problem over to him. And Jesus, he gets the people to be seated, then like the head of the household, he prays, he says grace, and he starts dividing the loaves and the fish. And there's more than enough. In fact, there's an abundance. Here we have a great miracle, a miracle of creation. We often forget, don't we, that the New Testament teaches us that this whole creation was created through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means he can create. Here we see a miracle of creation. And making not just enough, but more than enough. Enough to fill 12 basketfuls at the end. And abundance, which just reminds us, doesn't it, how God wants to bless us. And about the future blessings he has in store for us. They are far more than we need. And far more than we can imagine. The future blessings that the Lord has in store for us. The disciples thought they didn't have enough. They thought the problem was beyond their ability. They didn't think they were good enough. And in their own strength, they were right. But when we have the Lord Jesus on our side, all things are possible. And that brings out the principle for today. When we bring our limited resources to Jesus, there is no end to what he can do with them. You may think that you are not good enough to serve the Lord. But if you're saved, you are good enough to serve the Lord because he is there with you. So how often do we refuse to step out in faith because we don't believe that we can make a difference? Maybe we come up with excuses for not serving the Lord. We think, oh, well, maybe if I was just an older Christian, a little bit more mature, I'll know more, I'll be able to explain things more. I'll serve the Lord then, or I'd step out and help, but I need to do that training course first, or I've tried it once and I've fallen flat on my face, so never again. I'm not doing it again. Or, what if I find myself in a situation that's out of my control? All of these are different ways of us thinking that we're not good enough to serve the Lord. We're forgetting that as Christians, we have the Lord Jesus on our side. We have the Holy Spirit within, guarding us and guiding us and equipping us for every situation we find ourselves in. So we should never think that we're not good enough. We are good enough because we have got Jesus on our side. And that's the key thing, with Jesus on our side. If we step out in our own strength, we're going to fall flat on our face, we're going to make a big deal of it. But when we bring our limited resources to Jesus, he can use us in ways which are beyond our comprehension, ways which are truly remarkable. Through us, he can do incredible things. It's all about trusting in him. He made us. He knows us. He saved us. And now he wants to use us for his glory. This is something that a lot of Christians don't understand. They regularly accept Jesus as their saviour. They go to the cross, they have their sins forgiven. And it's wonderful, that moment of new birth, when someone is born again, when they're justified, they're declared innocent in God's sight. But then they just sort of stop there. I've got my salvation, I'm all right, mate. And they go through life, and yes, they worship and praise the Lord. And they live Christian lives, and yes, they may grow. But it's more than that. We're called to be people who serve him, who go out there. We make him our saviour and we make him our Lord. And if he's our Lord, that means we are his servants. In fact, if you look at the Greeks, he used the term slave. We're actually his slaves to do the things that he commands us to do. We have to remember what he's done for us. He's purchased us with his precious blood. Not money, with his blood. He gave his life so that we could be forgiven and we could inherit that eternal life. And he's given us things to do. And one of those things to do is to share the gospel with people. Or it may be helping different people. It's growing as a Christian, learning more about God. This is what we do as Christians. We don't just get to the cross and then stop and wait for the Lord to come. We're to grow and develop and serve as we go through life. We must never think that we're not good enough. Jesus, when he looked at you and saved you, he didn't think you were not good enough. He saw someone made in his image, someone that he loved enough to die for. And that means that if, as we think about that, we should be ready to do the things that he wants us to do. And he has different things for each one of us to do. We're all part of the body of Christ. We've all got our different little unique niche, our different thing to do. We need to be people who are willing to serve. But the reality of life is, so often we may try and step out in our own strength and we make a big deal of it. And we say, no, never again. Or we find ourselves embroiled in spiritual warfare. Now, I firmly believe Satan cannot take our salvation away, but he can make you feel useless as a Christian. And if he makes you feel useless as a Christian, you're not fulfilling your potential. You're not serving him in the right way. All those things are forgivable, yes. It's part of the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. But we live in an environment where our culture marginalizes Christians and where spiritually we'll be, the forces arrayed against us are trying to make us feel useless. We need to be aware of these things. And yes, know that yes, physically ourselves, we are weak. But we've got the Lord Jesus on our side. So we need to be people who are willing to bring our 5 loaves and 2 fishes the limited resources that we've got, and we'll bring them to Jesus. And we know that he's not going to look at them and say, oh, that's not good enough. But instead, he's going to use our offerings in a way that brings glory to him and in a way that strengthens our faith. The disciples, as they saw this miracle, and they collected up those basketfuls of food that was left over, do you think their faith was strengthened? Their faith was strengthened because they brought the loaves and the fishes to Jesus. Our faith will be strengthened when we bring the little bit that we've got to him and we see him use it. Amen.